So the first letter of John, chapter 5. We've thought so far about the first three verses. John's big theme in the second half of chapter 4 and on into chapter 5 is that believers must love one another. If we've heard the truth about Jesus Christ, if we've turned to Him, if we've trusted the Lord Jesus to save us from our sins, if we're remaining in Him, holding on to Him, then we are people who have been born again. We've received new life. God's own life is in us. And we really are God's children now. Well then, we must love one another. We must love every other believer. We must love everyone who has been born again as we have. Everyone who is one of God's children. Chapter 5, verse 1, everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of Him. If you love the Father, you will surely love His children. You will love the people who have been born of Him. But what does it mean to love our fellow believers? John answers that question in verse 2. He says, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments." So we're only genuinely loving our fellow believers if we first love God. Our love for them must spring from our love for Him. And John says loving them means that we obey God's commandments about how we should treat them. You see what John is saying? I ask myself, do I really love my fellow believers? How can I measure that? Is it a matter of how much I like them? No, though I like many of you very much. But that's not a measure of how much I love my fellow believers. Is it a matter of how warm and affectionate I feel towards them? No, though I feel very warm and affectionate towards many of you. Is it a matter of how excited I am to be with you? No. The test is, do I treat my fellow believers in the way that God's commandments tell me that I must? You know, I've given lots of examples of this, haven't I, in the last couple of studies. An obvious example is the situation that John talks about in chapter 4, in verse 15, where he says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. And then he says, but if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? He says, little children, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. So John pictures a situation where you see a brother, a fellow believer, and he's in need. Well, you've got to love him. That's the command. But what does that mean? Does it mean that you go over and give him a hug? Does it mean you go over and say, oh, I do love you, brother? No, says John, God's command is that you do something about it. You act. You're prepared to lay down your life for him. So you give him what he needs. Loving him, says John, isn't a matter of word or talk. It's a matter of action. But then I gave you a different example. I told you to imagine a Christian who's lazy and refuses to get a job and prefers to catch on other people. Well, I still have to love him because he's a fellow believer. He's another of God's children. But what does loving him involve? Well, again, God has given us a commandment to tell us. It's this: if a man will not work, let him not eat. That's the commandment that God gives in 2 Thessalonians. So loving that fellow believer doesn't mean giving to him. It means refusing to give anything to him. Mustn't even provide him with a meal. If a man won't work, let him not eat. Now that may not feel loving, but that is real love. That's God's love. We know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. And then John adds this in verse 3. This is God's love. This is real love. This is love that comes from God, that we keep his commandments. Am I really showing God's love towards my fellow believer? Well, the best way to test that is, am I doing for them all the things that God's commandments tell me I must do? Does that frighten you? Does that sound like a recipe for a dreary life? You know, there are Christians who, the moment you talk to them about the importance of keeping God's commandments, get very worked up. They start shouting, legalism! Bondage! They seem to think that keeping God's commandments is just going to make you miserable. Well, John says his commandments are not burdensome. If you're one of God's children, and if you love God, and if you obey his commandments because you love him, then you'll find that that's the road to contentment and peace and fulfillment. Trust and obey. For there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Stuart's been encouraging you to read through the Gospels, to do it systematically. I don't think he's commanded you to do it, but I'm sure some of you have been. Well, as you read through the Gospels, take note of every time that the Lord Jesus gives a command about the way you should treat other people, especially your fellow believers. Write out those commands or underline them in your Bible. Don't just read past those commands. Pause and really think about the commands of Jesus. And ask yourself, have I been keeping that commandment? It may be a commandment about the way you treat believers as a group. Or it might be about the way you should treat particular believers. The believer who's treated you badly. Jesus has given commands about how you should treat that man. The believer whom you know is lonely. The believer whose faults you've been noticing. Take note of the commands, the commandments of Jesus. And then settle it in your mind that you are going to start keeping that commandment. You're going to start doing for that other believer just what Jesus Christ, God's Son, has commanded you to do. Pray for grace to keep the commandment and start doing it from day one, not next week. You'll only find the grace to do it when you start trying to do it. And as you live that way, obeying the commandments of God, you'll find that they're not burdensome. Oh, they're hard, they're costly, they're demanding, but you won't find yourself crushed and miserable because of those commands. You'll find that they're liberating. But, and it's a big but, there is one big obstacle that you need to be aware of when you start taking God's commandments seriously and when you start putting them into practice in daily life. I mean, there are many obstacles, but there's one in particular that John highlights here. What's the big obstacle that you will face when you start taking God's commandments seriously, when you start trying to put them into practice? It's this: you're swimming right against the tide. You'll find that at point after point, you're having to do the exact opposite of what the world is encouraging you to do. That's why John says in verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Keeping the commandments of God involves overcoming the world. Now, John has used this word world several times in this letter. He used it many times as well in the Gospel according to John. What does it mean? What does John mean when he talks about the world? He means people. It means people everywhere, people of all sorts. It means people combining together, thinking together, working together, but separated from God by their sins. When John talks about the world, he's talking about sinful, fallen humanity, going its own way, disobeying God, making up its own rules, living by its own standards. Do you remember in the first chapter of his gospel, John writes about the Lord Jesus, that he came into the world and the world did not receive him. The world, sinful mankind, did not receive the Lord Jesus when he came. Here in this letter, chapter 2, verse 15, John wrote this: do not love the world or the things that are in the world. John says you mustn't let yourself be attracted, pulled towards the world. He says don't fall in love with the world and the way it lives and the way it thinks. Keep a distance between yourself and the world. He goes on, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world is at odds with God. It resents him, it defies him, it hates him. So if you love God, you can't love the world. And John says this, chapter 2, verse 16, all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, and the desires of the eyes, and pride in possessions, is not from the Father, but is from the world. Do you see, John tells us that the world, fallen mankind, human society, the world is dominated by three things. Number one, the desires of the flesh. The world's saying to us all the time, pleasure, that's what matters. Get pleasure for yourself. physical pleasure, emotional pleasure. Get the things that satisfy your flesh. And then number two, the world is dominated by the desires of the eyes. So the world, society around us is saying to us all the time, look around, use your eyes, see what's on offer, decide what you want, and then go for it. And then the third thing that dominates the world, says John, is pride in possessions. Literally, it's just the pride of life. So the world, society, sinful mankind is always saying to us, be ambitious. Get the things that will bring you status. Get the things that will win you admiration. Those are the things that the world prioritizes. Pleasure and possessions and status. Those are the unwritten and sometimes written rules that the world lives by. John uses the word world again in this letter in chapter 3, verse 13. And what he says there is very stark. He says in chapter 3, verse 13, do not be surprised, brothers, that the world hates you. Your values are so different from the values of the world. You refuse to go along with the ways of the world. Well then, says John, you must expect the world to hate you. John gives us the bottom line at the end of this chapter, chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 19. We know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The world, the society around us, mankind globally, lies in the power of Satan. Florian, could you do me a favour? There's a gentleman just coming to the back to the front door who is, I believe, Romanian and speaks very little English. Could you just go and speak with him, find out if we can help him in any way? This was a gentleman I spoke to just before the service. We were thinking about chapter 5 and verse 19. John's words there, the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Do you get what he's saying? The world, society, mankind globally lies in the power of Satan, the evil one. God's great enemy has his grip on the way that the world thinks and acts. Now, people don't realize that's the case, but it is. Satan is always there in the background. He's manipulating human society. He's orchestrating the things that happen in the world. He's controlling people's minds and their assumptions and their values. He's reinforcing their anti-God ways of thinking and acting. Do you get the picture? Do you see what John means when he says back in chapter 5, verse 4, everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world? To live as a child of God, to keep obeying his commandments, means that you're resisting the world around you. You're fighting against everything that the world is telling you. You're withstanding all the pressures that the world is putting on you. And John says you win that fight. You overcome the world. In the rest of the time we've got, I want us just to think about some of the ways that the world orchestrated by Satan, does pressure every child of God. I want to think about some of the tools that the world has at its disposal to put pressure on you as a Christian. And there's seven ways, if I have time. They're not the only ways, but they're ways that most of us must be conscious of. Firstly, the world's government. Now, the Bible tells us that here, in this fallen world, we need governments. God has ordained that there should be governments. And God uses governments to restrain evil. People who are in government want to be successful. They want to be prosperous. And that depends upon there being some stability in the countries that they're ruling. So generally speaking, governments will try to block criminal activity, and they'll try to maintain a stable economy, and they'll try to prevent civil disobedience and so on. And those are good things. But never forget that governments, generally speaking, what are they made up of? They're made up of sinful, wicked human beings. People who in their heart of hearts hate God and are resisting God. Occasionally, it's true, the Lord does raise up a godly ruler, Joseph or a Daniel. Daniel was able to win Nebuchadnezzar, and for a time Nebuchadnezzar ruled as a servant of the Lord. But that is so rare. When the Bible pictures the empires and the kingdoms of this world and the men who lead them, how does the Bible picture them? As beasts, subhuman, greedy, cruel, ruthless beasts. And we should never forget that. Governments are never to be trusted, any more than you would trust a tiger that you've brought up as a pet. We should never trust the things that governments say. We should never trust their motives. We should never trust what they're going to do next. If they do good, well, we'll rejoice in that and we'll honour them for that. But we must recognise that the people who sit in government are people who are driven, led by Satan. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The world as John knew it was ruled by a series of evil emperors. Monstrous men. Each of them in turn used his power in evil ways. Imagine if you'd said to John, "Oh, you must trust Tiberius and Claudius and Caligula and Nero." Believers had to be prepared to defy the emperor, to refuse to give him the worship he demanded. They had to be prepared to disobey his edicts when they clashed with God's commands. They had to be prepared to live in ways that went right against everything the emperor stood for. Now, make no mistake, the people who rule this country are godless people. Now, that's not a party political statement. I'm not thinking of one party. I'm thinking of the whole political establishment. It uses its power to fight against everything that God has laid down as normal and right. It's given doctors and nurses the mandate to kill more than 200,000 unborn babies every year. It's working now to legitimize the killing of elderly and vulnerable people. Its work to make every perversion seem normal and attractive. It's decreed that there's no distinction between men and between a man and a woman, and that one can become the other at will. It's destroyed family life. It's encouraged people to think that it's normal just to pair off in temporary, casual relationships. The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, the pride of life. These are the things that our politicians, our rulers, have encouraged people to believe are the most important things that they can have, that they've got to have at all costs. You must not trust government. You mustn't trust it when it speaks on any matter. You mustn't trust it when it says what is right or wrong, what is normal or abnormal. You mustn't trust it when it speaks about scientific matters. You mustn't trust it when it speaks about baby care. You mustn't trust it when it speaks about nutrition, when it gives its version of historical events, what's to be taught in the schools about history. Remember, governments lie. And they lie in order to achieve their own ends. And at the present time, the people who govern our society, their chief end is to build a society in which God is ignored, and in which humanity can be reshaped so that it doesn't need God. Now, what that means is that you have to question everything government says. Never accept something just because the government says it's true. You've got to check everything against the facts, and check everything supremely against God's word. And if you find that the government is telling you to do things that God has forbidden, or to not to do things which God's word tells you to do, you must be prepared to disobey government. Oh, the government will always tell you that the mandates it issues are for the good of society. They're for your good, they're for the good of your family. Well, you have to have the courage to say, I'm going to do what God's book tells me to do. What God has said is good for me, and for society, and for my family. This could be costly. Could be costly, you know, for me personally, if the government gets its own way. It's trying to push through legislation against conversion therapy. Again, it's not party political. All the parties are united in this. They want to forbid me as a preacher from opening God's word and saying to a congregation, sex is for a man and a woman, a married man and woman. And urging people to turn from sexual sin. They want to lock me away for saying that. Government is not our friend. Government is not God's friend. God uses governments and he raises them up. But we must be prepared to disobey governments. And when if that legislation is passed, then it's for me to carry on obeying what God has said and preach the whole counsel of God. So first, the world's government is trying to put pressure on us. Secondly, the world's institutions. Society, our society is headed up by government. But under the government, there are many institutions, bodies that were created to help society to function. And again, they're necessary. And many of them were set up with good motives. And they may do good work. What are some of the key institutions of our society? The armed forces, the police, the law courts. the schools, the universities, the NHS, the fire service. You carry on the list. And again, all of these institutions are telling us how we should think and how we should act and what it's right and wrong for us to do. Now, of course, many of them are controlled directly by the government. Some Christians imagine that all of these institutions are, as it were, neutral and independent. They're free to do what they consider right. But, of course, that's not true. The government appoints the key people who will head up many of these institutions. And it finances these institutions and it shapes them and it passes laws that dictate how they'll function. It's the government that controls what's taught in schools. It's the government that has decreed that every child from the youngest age must receive sex education and relationship education, and that that has to include a positive view of things that the Bible called perversion. The Supreme Court brings out its edicts about what is just and what's unjust. It can even block government proposals. But does that make the Supreme Court independent? Well, hardly, because it's the government that appoints the Supreme Court judges. Well, actually, the Queen does on the advice of the Prime Minister. There's a scientific body. That's one institution. A scientific body that advises the government on the measures needed in times of crisis. You all heard of it. SAGE. But it's the government that appoints the members of SAGE to make sure that the only advice that's officially given is advice they want to hear. The fact is that virtually all of our institutions are either directly controlled by government or they're in the hands of people who share the agenda of our political class. Now, that came home starkly a few weeks back when there was that giant gay pride march in London. And every imaginable institution was represented officially on that march. The armed forces, the NHS, the fire service, the ambulance service, the various legal institutions. They were all there marching under the pride banner. The police were the only exception. And the organisers of the march banned them because they don't approve of police. But all these institutions were there declaring the message that people must be free to pursue the desires of the flesh, whatever they may be. The world and its institutions lie in the power of the wicked one. You know, if a Christian takes a stand on God's word and says, I'm going to live by all of God's commands, here in the UK today, he's going to have to resist the pressure of all the key institutions of our society. You can't afford to trust any of them. You've got to measure what they say. You've got to look at everything they do. You've got to challenge everything they advise by the standards of God's word. Thirdly, you've got the world's economic structures. Industry, business, commerce. Again, you mustn't think of them as independent of government. Or government as independent of them. More and more in our world, government and big business operate as one. And again, these financial bodies are telling us all the time what is good for us, what we need, how we should live, what working practices are best. They're shaping the world according to their own agenda. They're creating a world in which women have to go out to work. They're creating a world in which people have to move from one place to another and never put down roots. They're creating a world in which couples have to restrict themselves to one child or none. They have creating a world in which people must work all hours, and in which there's no room to put aside one day in seven as a Sabbath. They're creating a world in which you're told you have to constantly update your equipment in pursuit of net zero. Do you trust them? Do you trust them when they tell you what is normal and good and what will lead to everybody being happier and healthier? The World Economic Forum, the organization that links all the world's biggest businesses and links them in with government, it's declared that the day will come when you will own nothing and you will be happy, because it's planning to bring about a world where we will be given or will lease everything direct from government. How do you trust them when they tell you that you should accept and welcome that? You know, big business spends trillions every year in advertising, telling you, you must have this, you must have that, you have to update this, you can't live without that. And it's telling you through its advertising that if you don't, then you're old-fashioned. And you're holding back not just your own happiness, you're harming society. It's your duty to have a mobile phone that can run this app and that app, because without it, you can't be a cooperative, efficient member of society. Do you see, the world, the economic bodies of the world are pressurizing us all the time. It comes right down to the supermarkets we shop in. They're in that Pride March, one after another of the big supermarket chains, marching under the banner, declaring that they stand for LGBT values. And some of them saying openly, we don't want customers who don't share these values. We don't want staff who don't share these values. The world's economic structures are pressurizing us all the time. Christians who say, I'm going to live by God's word, are under pressure. Fourthly, and I'm going to go through the rest of my headings very quickly. There's no Sunday school afterwards, so I can give myself a little more freedom. Fourthly, the media. The newspapers, the TV channels, the internet. Again, don't imagine that all these things are independent. No, we've got a number of independent newspapers in our country, haven't we? Well, during the COVID epidemic, all of those newspapers would have collapsed financially, because advertisers withdrew their advertising for obvious reasons. And the government filled the gap. It spent billions on advertising in those newspapers, so that the newspapers were totally dependent on government finance. They simply couldn't afford to challenge any message, any propaganda that the government wanted to be put out. Now, think about the media generally. Think about this question. Here in the UK, is there one national newspaper? Or is there one national broadcasting company? Is there one internet provider that would be prepared to say, we think sex should be for a man married to a woman, that it's abnormal and wrong for people to sleep together outside of marriage? Is there one of the voices within the mainstream media that would be prepared to say children should obey their parents? or that wives should submit to their husbands. Now, they're all on the side of dismissing God's commands and throwing them out. I mean, can you imagine the Daily Mail publishing an opinion piece saying that wives should submit to their husbands? It's unthinkable. There'd be a lot of cancellations and sackings if it happened. Can you imagine the Telegraph publishing a piece saying that everyone should keep the Sabbath day? And the businesses, including printing presses, should close for one day a week. Every mainstream medium is sending out the opposite message. So again, if you're determined to obey God's commands, it means resisting everything that the world's media tell you about what is normal and right. Fifthly, you've got the entertainment industry. And what power that industry has. The movies, the theatres, Strictly, Love Island, football. Big sport now is just a part of the entertainment industry, isn't it? Continual flow of throbbing music. And it's all sending out the same message. You live for pleasure. Excitement, sex, dramatic scenes, beautiful people, thrills. Every moment you need to be entertained. And all the time it's telling you that the last thing you want is to be on your own, thinking, reflecting, being serious, searching your own heart, seeking God. Wonder how many hours you've spent being entertained over the past year. If you'd like to calculate it, average number of hours a day over 365 days, how many hours have you spent being entertained, letting the world's entertainment tell you what's normal, what's right? Can you truthfully say that any of that time actually did you good? Can you truthfully say that any of that time actually brought you closer to God? Made you wiser? Made you more holy? Made you more like the Lord Jesus? Did any of it prepare you to do good works? Did any of it prepare you for the day of judgment? Did any of it prepare you for eternity? The fact is, and you know it, that the messages that the entertainment world pumps out are to a huge extent that God doesn't matter, and eternity doesn't matter, and that all that matters is momentary pleasure now. And the entertainment industry tells you all the time that things are normal that God has said are evil. If you want to live by God's commands, it will mean resisting and overcoming the corrupting influence of the entertainment industry. Because it's brainwashing us all, or trying to, all the time. Sixthly, the religious establishment. You know, in the first half of chapter 4, John writes about false prophets and false teachers. And this is what he says about them. They are from the world, and the world listens to them. So he's telling us that there are people who claim to be an alternative voice. They're claiming to be speaking from a spiritual standpoint. This is actually, they're simply parroting the world's thinking. Actually, they're just feeding back the world's attitudes. whether it's Anglican archbishops repeating every woke mantra, or whether it's prosperity gospelers telling their hearers that nothing matters as much as health, wealth, prosperity, turning people's minds away from heaven and hell and eternity, or whether it's the church that drops serious preaching of the Bible, just offers a diet of fun and games for all ages and messy church and puppet shows and skits and funny stories. John says they're from the world and they speak from the world. And meanwhile, we look at the Bible and we read God's commandments and we say, I don't care what these people say. And how often they tell us that we're bigoted and antisocial. I'm going to live by the Bible. And I'm not going to let religious people tell me what's normal. If they say I'm unloving or old-fashioned or narrow-minded or naive, I don't care. I'm going to live by God's commandments. I'm going to find God's commandments in the pages of the Bible. I'm going to study them. I'm going to put them into practice. And I'm going to do it every day. I'm going to do it by the power of Jesus Christ. The world squeezing us all the time. Telling us all the time what's right, what's wrong, what's normal, what's abnormal. How we should think, what we should live. The world's government. The world's institutions, the world's economic structures, the world's media, the world's entertainment, the world's religious establishment, all telling us how we should think, what we should do. Formidable, isn't it? And then on top of that, my seventh, the world's peer pressure. And that's the one that none of us can escape from. Just other members of society trying to make us feel that what we're doing is abnormal. And that God's commands are outdated. And that we're bigoted. We all know it, don't we? Just how powerful peer pressure can be. When somebody just wants us to buy a raffle ticket. And how embarrassed we feel if we say, no, I really don't want to. You're made to feel mean, aren't you? When we were all urged to get out on our doorsteps and bang pots and pans and clap for the NHS. Not commenting on whether that was a good or a bad thing to do. But I know that lots of people said to me, oh, I'd feel ashamed if I didn't. They felt that they had to, because everybody else was doing it. That pressure on us all the time. You've got to wear that pride lanyard, because otherwise people will look at you askance. You've got to. As you know, I've got a teenage daughter going into the sixth form in September. She knows that the peer pressure will be on her in terms of the way she dresses. Is she going to dress in a way that's seductive and revealing? She'll be mocked if she doesn't. She expects that. She'll be treated as strange. Peer pressure from the world upon every one of us. Do you see what John is saying when he says everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world? It's the only way we're going to get to glory, by overcoming the world. By resisting all of these pressures and being single-minded, I'm going to obey God's commandments, come what will. John says this is the victory that's overcome the world. Our faith. It's only because we believe in the invisible God. It's only because we have faith in Him. It's only because He's supremely important to us. It's only because we know there's going to be a judgment day. It's only because we know that every word of His is true and righteous. It's only through faith that we overcome the world. Do you feel the pressure of the world upon you? I think you're going to feel it more and more insistently in the days that lie ahead. The things that the world will tell you you've got to do are going to become more and more plainly evil. And the pressures on you to not to do the things that God has commanded are going to become more and more insistent. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. But he who is born of God overcomes the world. And you will overcome the world. If you walk with Jesus Christ, if you keep believing his word, if you keep that determination in your heart and mind that you are going to obey God's commands in God's strength, come what may, you will overcome the world. He who is in us, says John in another passage yet, is greater than he who is in the world. We have the eternal, almighty, ever wise God with us in our struggle against the world.